jump from 37 to 39. 38, a chapter we're not looking at it. It's a very sad chapter. Has nothing to do with Joseph. Has something to do with Joseph's brother, Judah. And this is not something where we're focusing on, because we're focusing on how God worked in Joseph's life to make him eventually the ruler of Egypt. In verse 1 of chapter 39 of Genesis, we read, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." Isn't that good? The people saw that everything Joseph touched turned into a success. The Bible goes on to say, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Wow. In 1963, that's a long time ago for most of you, an Anglican bishop by the name of Joseph Robinson published a book entitled Honest to God. In it, he coined a phrase which became rampant, like a disease in the American society. He called it the new morality. 3 years later, another man was joining him in that journey. His name is Joseph Fletcher. I'm mentioning the names because these are the names you find in public school books today. The former dean, Joseph Fletcher, of the St. Paul's Cathedral in Cincinnati. You would think he was a wise man who should know. He was already well known as an author and eventually became a professor of social ethics at the Episcopal Theological Seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And one of the most famous works which he wrote is entitled Moral Responsibility: Situation Ethics at Work. That was the title. How many of you have ever heard situational ethics rules? That's where that comes from. Both Robinson and Fletcher suggested that the new morality allowed a person to choose, listen, a loving response for any situation. In other words, his new morality took authority from the hands of God and placed it in the hands of man, which obviously then led to selfish permissiveness and all the other things. In his book, he writes, quote, "If no one gets hurt, anything goes," end of quote. That seed was sown 50 years ago. And obviously we all have heard those things today, because such kind of sayings are household sayings among the people we live in. Well, this morning I want to refocus you, because I thank God for giving us a record in his book about a man who did not know anything about new morality. How many of you said thank you, God, for that? He gave us a guideline how to live so we can be well prepared to rule and reign. If you want to find out kind of the basic starting point of anything when it comes how we are to live, to be rulers eventually with God, Psalm 1 probably would be a good place to start. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us. It starts out with, blessed is the man, and we all know, blessed is the man who goes according to the new morality. Is that what you get? Okay, blessed is the man who does what he feels like is a loving gesture. Is that what it says? What does it say? Well, you got it up there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates every so often. Oh, day and night. That means our decisions which we are making are not based upon somebody's book, but based upon the book. He goes on to say, he, if you do that, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. How many of you would like to be prosperous? Let me see. How many of you are liars? Okay. If you want to be prosperous, let's face it. The Bible has the rule and guidebook. Don't change it. That's what it is. The question obviously is twofold. What is prosperity? What does it mean to prosper in the Bible? And the second question would be, so if I am prospering, then I have good times. And Pastor, you made a major mistake. You titled the sermon, There is Value in Hard Times. What in the world got into you? I'll tell you. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about prosperity. We just read in verses 3, 4, 5, and if we go to verse 6 in chapter 39, the Bible goes on to say, so he left all that he had, that's Potiphar, in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph had everything I pray for, and God never answered. But he got it. Let me tell you this. Prosperity is a word in the English language that has been perverted to the core. When we say, I prosper, we mean I have money in the bank, or I have assets I can easily use for my own advancement. Or when a church says the church is prospering, we mean huge buildings, thousands of people following our teachings, and thousands of people want to hear what we do. Now we are prospering. But when it comes to biblical reality, to the word prosper, we have an entirely different outlook. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with success, and it has nothing to do with money. Sorry, guys. Prosperity is never a matter of success and circumstances. Biblical prosperity is a matter of character. Never forget that. Prosperity and success can come and go. How many of you have experienced that? If you're long enough on this planet, one day you had, the next day you had nothing. But there is one thing as a child of God that will make you successful in God's eyes, and that is your character, which no one can steal from you. And that is what God is involved in. That is what God meant when he said, and wherever Joseph went, he prospered. Was God interested to make Joseph a rich man, or was he interested to prepare him characteristically to live a holy, righteous, godly life before these Egyptians? We all know the answer to that. So prosperity is character, and character will have to be tested, because we believe we have good characters. How many of you believe I got a good character? You can raise your hand if you want. Come on. Oh. how all of a sudden do you become shady now? How many of you believe you have a good character? Okay, there's nothing wrong. You should have a righteous character because of what God has done in your life. Correct? But how many of you know, we really don't know until our character is being tested. And testing is what we normally would like to escape from. But we can't. Because, remember, God is preparing us for rulership. And rulership involves prosperity. It involves character building. It involves God giving you and me something and then tests how we are dealing with. Have you ever read this in the Bible? To whom much is given? Oh, you know that? Have you ever read in the Bible that God will eventually come into you and my life and will test what he has given us, like being good stewards? Have you ever read that in the Bible? He will test everything. While we may think we are good, God maybe says there's room for improvement. When we are very happy, when we did something right once, maybe God says, that was only a stepping stone. I have a lot more steps to go with you. And I always say, as long as you're still sitting in these pews, you have to go still somewhere. That's why God leaves you here. We're not ready yet, correct? So that is for all of us to be reminded of every day. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And we want to put that into perspective, what prosperity is all about when it comes to God's way of dealing with us and preparing us for rulership. In Romans 8, normally we jump from chapter 8 right into verse 28. That's the verse we all love, correct? How many of you would not like to quote that verse? And we know that all things work together for good. Amen. Boom. God put a period there and forget the rest. Correct? I like that thing. Everything works out for good. How many of you have quoted that or have heard somebody else quoting and stop right there? Well, it keeps on going. And the reason is to reveal to us what God meant. So he goes on to say that all things work for good for those who love God. Did Joseph love God? Yes. Oh, absolutely did. To those who are called according to his purpose. Was Joseph called by God for a very specific purpose? Yes. Absolutely. So are you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Stop right there. We obviously use this one theologically, correct? To say we are predestined either to heaven and hell. How in the world did we ever come up with that? I don't know. Because it's dealing about God's prosperity, giving us success and prospering us in character shaping until we are made in the image of his son. Because you and I were born in the image of the first Adam, and that image was tarnished badly. And so God changes our image. What does the world say? The world says, if you take things in this world and you become a millionaire, you can make your own image. You got the money to buy everyone out there to create an image which you are actually not. But let the people know that's what you are. God says, I take you and I shape your character so it's going to be in the image of my son. In order image. Then he goes on to say, moreover, whom he predestined. What did he predestine us for? We already learned that. To rule and reign with him, correct? So he has predestined us. These he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And who does it? God does it all. Then Paul goes on to say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, including trials and testings? All things work out for good. So we would like to separate and say, Lord, emphasis on good, and then all. Good. I take it all. God says, no, just as he did not spare his own son, he will not let us get away with it either. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When we go to trials, when we go to hard times, what is our first thought when we watch somebody else going through it? There we go. What in the world did they do wrong? God is after him, correct? Finally, God got a hold of him. My prayers got answered. God, get him. Do you know what? It could be just the contrary. It could be that God is shaping the character of that person, and you condemn him while God says, he is one of my justified ones. Trials and tough times and testings is no proof that you have done anything wrong. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. We need it because we need to go to these trials and testings. So he intercedes on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here he makes the list. What do you think is the first one? Tribulation. It's one of those fancy words. Tough times. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Paul is out of his mind. He puts this in when we say all things work out for good for those who love God. Paul, I would have liked to have another list, not this list. But how many of you know he was inspired by God to write these things down? This is the list. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. This is Joseph's story in a nutshell in Romans 8. Right there. This is you and my story in a nutshell. We might not be ending up in prison in Egypt. We might not have to endure everything what Joseph had, but all of us will have testings of prosperity, character testing, all of us. And when we go through it, it is very unpleasant. As a matter of fact, we would like to do anything possible in our power to get out. But since God is in the business of shaping us, we can't. So if next time somebody says, I am prospering, you said, oh, you must be going through hard times. They said, no, you got that wrong. I just got a raise from my boss. I won the lottery or whatever they may say. And you say, well, that's not prosperity. That corrupts your brain. You can't. I meant godly prosperity. We are all fretting what's going to come down the pike. In this world. And this world is a terrible place right now. How many of you would agree? Amen. And it's not going to get any better. Because the Bible says so. But how many of you know, in those days, when things are going bad, God is testing our prosperity. They may take things from us, but they can't take our character. He's shaping it. And he's making it in such a way that we're going to bring glory and honor to God. Oh, there's still a lot to be shaped. How many of you would agree with me? A lot to be shaped. So, in other words, wherever we are, God will test us. And Joseph was catapulted into two very important positions, which you're going to look at it this morning. And every one of them was there to shape his character. And everyone gave him an opportunity to not be shaped or do the wrong thing. He had a position of prominence. Verses 4 to 6, we just read that Joseph became a man of prominence. Potiphar turned the entire household over to him. That's like you and I would get carte blanche from a multimillionaire's estate and say, do whatever you need to do. Make the best out of it. How many of you would have to say, I'm probably going to skim a little bit because he doesn't pay me right, so I give my own salary to me, And so you have all of a sudden problems. Because God is, remember, in the character shaping. How many of you believe if you will get $1 million from somebody else to manage it, you would not do the best job? How many of you would agree with me? Absolutely. You will not do the best job. That $1 million has so much power. And when you're in a position of prominence, we believe that we are sometimes above the law. Joseph had that position of prominence. Potiphar noticed, however, that the more he gave to Joseph, the more Joseph made out of it. Wow. How many of you would like to have an employee like that? We all would be in our own business, wouldn't we? And then look for this guy, knowing that whatever Joseph manages is predetermined to succeed. How many would have to say that's a huge test? That's a huge test. Joseph had the position of prominence, and he did not abuse it. Why did Potiphar give Joseph carte blanche? He trusted him. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever experienced that somebody violated your trust? Character. We're going to look at it today, how important that is. We need to be surrounded with people we can trust. They are not the majority. God shapes our character by testing our prosperity, by putting us into positions to see how we fare. What a test for Joseph. What a test for you and me. Joseph had a position of power, not just of prominence. His leadership skills made him a very valuable asset for Potiphar. Who would not like to be an owner of a company who has employees that are almost irreplaceable? They're so trustworthy and so good. Because of that, Potiphar gave Joseph the power to transact business on his behalf. In other words, Joseph was in control of the entire estate and all the assets that man had. And he was second in command in Egypt. That means Potiphar. Lots of power. As a matter of fact, so much so that most people I know would love to have that power. Then Joseph, the Bible just squeezes it in there, was a young man of phenomenal good physiques. The guy was handsome looking. How many of you would apply for that one? Oh, may not make it. Joseph probably got that from his mother Rachel, remember? The Bible says that Rachel was a gorgeous, good-looking woman. So, and he was the firstborn of Rachel. So, Joseph was extremely attractive and probably very popular because, notice, when you turn everything that comes into your hand into success, how many would have to say, you become very popular? Have you ever met people? It seems like whatever they touch turns into something good. You say, well, that's a very attractive person. I want to be around that person. Because if I'm close to that person, then whatever I do will also succeed. Correct? Potiphar took that principle and he became very, very rich because of Joseph. And so, Joseph had it all. But it has been said many times, my friend, that the greatest tests we face often have to do when we are in such positions rather than when we are in hard times. The Bible is full of examples where people handled temptations and tests very well, when they were running from their enemies and were hiding in caves. David overcame every temptation. But when David one day was in the palace and everything was going well, what happened? Solomon, the Bible tells us, that's David's son, the richest man God has ever allowed to live on this earth. The richest man. Had it all. The Bible tells us God gave him so much wisdom, he made some incredible choices when he was not yet established, when he knew he needed God. What happened to him when he had it all? He made some bad choices, didn't he? The very thing God told him not to do, he did. Do you see that the greatest temptations will come to us when things are going extremely well? So how many of you go now home and say, Lord, don't make me go too well? These are the times when we have to be really on guard, because when man is doing extremely well, he has the desire to develop a sense of satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment, and he opens himself up to temptations. And it is there where we have to be so careful. And Joseph's character was not shaped when things went well. His character got shaped when things did not go well. So from now on, my friend, looking back or being in it, or maybe in the future we'll have to face it, whatever the hard times be, let me tell you something. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. He's shaping our character, and is actually good for us, because we can clearly think that God is in control and the temptations are less. I know no one wants to sign up for it, but I have looked at Joseph's life many times, and I thought, Lord, why in the world did you take such an innocent young man and let him go through all these things? Because God knew that Joseph would not be able to rule in the position he had for him unless he would let him go through these times. A test of prosperity. You would say, that's enough for me. Well, let me tell you something. There's a second test, which is even more severe, and that's the test of purity. Joseph, I told you, is a young man, probably the scholars believe about 10 years after he was sold into slavery, so that he makes him about 27 years of age, when Potiphar gave pretty much everything over to this young man. He left him stay in his house. He had everything he wanted. And in verses 7 to 12 we read, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. That makes quite a Hollywood movie. Because we live in a day when people are telling us that modern man is incapable of living above sin, so why do you even try to live like this? The theory says that everybody does what Joseph was tempted to do, because we live in a corrupt culture. Let me tell you something. If you do historical studies, you will find out during the time Joseph was living, which was about 1700 years before Christ came along, that society was very wicked. And if you were in rulership, everything was free game. It was not a pure society. Joseph was stuck into such an environment, and God said, I'm going to shape his character. Wow. You and I would say, we want to keep our kids, our teenagers, lock them up and make sure that they will never fall. I tell you what, my friends, we cannot lock them up. We can't. Because if you eventually open up the prison door, so to speak, and they go out into the world, they have never learned to withstand the onslaught of wickedness. Slowly but surely, you need to train them to get there, and God shaping the character. This is why I put so much emphasis with our young children and our teenagers, that we put the word of God and the fear of God into them. Because the world out there is not a good place, and they have to face it. Purity is one thing when we speak it, it's another thing when we have to live it. Potiphar's wife, listen, Potiphar did not marry an ugly woman. He had access to the entire Egyptian market. How do I know? He bought Joseph on the slave market. He could have gotten anything he wanted. She must have been a beautiful woman. And she was clever too. And she was in a position of power because she was Potiphar's wife. I think studying Joseph's life will help us to see the power of temptations on how they are being presented to us. According to what we just read, there was not just one proposition, was there? But regular propositions that came day after day. You know, sometimes, my friend, especially, let me talk to you men. Sometimes a woman just gives you a certain look. A suggestive look. Sometimes a woman can just speak a suggestive word. And I'm not pointing the blame on women. I just say how the world works. I'm a man. I know. You and I have no business to go there. Do you hear me loud and clear? We have no business to go there. Because if you do, the Bible says, like a dumb ox do you go to the slaughter, not knowing that he kills your life. I have counseled many people who have ruined their marriage, have ruined their lives, and cannot live a peaceful life today because it started innocently. But let's go out for lunch. Let's do this. Oh, the woman goes to a hard time. I want to console her. That's none of your business, man. Stick to your wife. If that woman has a problem, send her home to her husband. And if her husband is not there for her, there are professionals who can take care of her, who know how to handle it, and you are not it. This is none of our business. Can you imagine if Joseph would have said, well, it's Potiphar's wife. He gave me everything else. He probably intended me to have her too. How many of you know we can about justify anything? These are temptations, my friend, where you and I have no business to go for it. Because it will destroy you. When purity is being tested, it is a true test of our character. And how many of you know we can look good when we are surrounded with other people? And we know everybody can watch us. What are we doing when nobody's watching? What are we doing? It is then when we know what character is. Joseph is such an incredible example. He resists the Potiphar's wife no matter what. Joseph could have justified a lot of things. He could have said, By the way, he did not initiate it, did he? Somebody else initiated that. He could have said, if I'm going to sleep with her, then she's going to put a good word in to her master. And I'm even in better standing than I am now. He could have justified a lot of things. When you and I as men rationalize things why we should go where God tells us not to go, we are already in trouble. We already have taken the first step in the wrong direction. Stay away from that. And I'm speaking to men and to women, by the way. A woman can be enticed as much as a man can be enticed. In this particular case, it's just God's focus is on Joseph because he's preparing him to rule and reign. Joseph could have said, if I do not do that, then she's got the power to her husband to put me in jail. She can accuse me of anything. I better do it. And I wonder, when he eventually ended up in jail, do you think maybe thoughts like this went to his head? Dummy, why didn't I enjoy the temptation, the forbidden fruit? I would not be here. Why did I do that? Why did I stand firm? Well, the answer is, God prepared Joseph for greater things. How many of you know it's much greater to stick with your wife and to walk through life than to have a fleeting fantasy for a moment and ruin it all? It's not worth it. I know we all get these temptations. If you're a normal man, a normal woman, you have these temptations. But I want you to know that just as Joseph did the right thing, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of James, that temptations can be overcome. Don't tell me I could not overcome the temptation. Yes, we can. Because the Bible tells us in James, the ultimate source of falling into the temptation is our own heart's desire. It's not outward circumstances. I always tell men when they come to me and say, I can't believe it that I did it. And I say, you are the biggest fool. You believed the lie that you can walk into a situation for which you have not prepared yourselves. Because, my friend, you have to get up in the morning and make up your mind that you are not taking any of those temptations. You make up your mind in advance. When they come, you don't have to second guess. Should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? The answer is no. Joseph knew immediately the first time this woman shows up, he says, no. And every day she was hunting him, and he said, no. You say, Pastor, why do you put so much emphasis on it? Because it ruins most people's lives. Ignoring these things, my friend, is not going to make it go away. What made Joseph so strong? I give you one thing, his conviction. He had an absolute conviction. Kids, teenagers, listen to me. When you get together with the opposite sex, you better have a solid biblical conviction. Do you understand? A solid biblical conviction. If you do not have that conviction, temptation will eventually overtake you. There are boundaries set in the Word of God that will safeguard you and shape you and make you what God wants you to be. There's no shortcut. Paul, who was taking young Timothy under his wings, one day wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. He said, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. In other words, don't go into that kind of talk the world is giving you. He said, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, that means withstanding those temptations, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Paul already then told Timothy, the world around you will say, you are a fool that you don't enjoy life. But God says, godly exercise has great profits. Conviction. Joseph was prepared. Which brings me to the next point, which I hope you really hang on to for dear life. Und that is, Joseph knew that true genuine love demands loyalty. Joseph was a loyal servant to Potiphar. Potiphar trusted him with everything. Listen, my friend. Let's ride that horse quickly all the way to home to the barn. Sex is not a consent between two adults, and it's over. Let me say it again. Sex is not consent between two adults, and it's over. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Sex is reserved by God for married people for procreation, and that's it. Anything else will destroy you. You get that? Because sex involves love, and love that is not connected to loyalty is perversion. When we are absolutely loyal to God and to our spouse, we do not go outside the boundaries God has set, period. Does that make sense? And it's important, very important, because love always involves loyalty. Jesus said very clearly, couldn't be any clearer. If you love me, do my commandments. If you want to put that in a modern language, if you love me, be loyal. Do what I tell you. Be loyal. I'd rather go get killed than being disloyal to my wife. That's how I feel. That's how you should feel. Because true genuine love will not go where we become disloyal. How many of you know it is difficult to find loyal people today? Because the world has washed our brain with filth. A boy, I tell you, my friend, Joseph knew that it is better to retreat than to be defeated. Much better. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. There's sometimes where you have to flee, outright flee, because you can't stand any other way. But what do you get when you stand in accordance with God's word? What do you get out of it? Lord, I need a blessing since I withstand all these things. Don't you bless me? And God says, yes, I bless you. Hard times are coming. Do you got hard times? No. How many of you know that when we do the right things, that doesn't mean that God is going to give us what we want as a benefit? What did Joseph get? Jail. Did he deserve that? No, absolutely not. And you and I would sit there and say, God, how dare do you do that to me? I was so faithful. I withstood that woman, and look, here I am. And God said, Joseph, I wanted you to be there. You're in the school. I heard once a preacher say, when Joseph was in Potiphar's household, he was in college. When he went to prison, he went to the university. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? Because Joseph understood that he did the right thing, and he left the result where? See, this is where we're going wrong. Most of the time, we know what's right, we do what's right, but we don't leave the result in God's hand. We want to command God what we now deserve because of what we've done. But that would not be a sovereign God. We would have taken control. Going back to what I said at the beginning, that new morality, which says, you know, if the result is not right, what I deserve, then something is wrong with my ethics. But that's not the way God works. God has called us to do right regardless of the outcome. Or what I would say, obedience is not result-oriented. It is command oriented. God's command. That's obedience. And whatever comes out of it, we can say, Lord, so be it. Joseph experienced evil treatment for obeying God's command. How many of you have ever done anything good for God, knowing you did the right thing, but boy, did you get hammered? You know what I'm talking about. But I'm glad that chapter 39 does not stop there. It actually ends up phenomenally well. In verses 21 to 23, these are the last three verses, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He didn't get any mercy from Potiphar, did he? But God was with him, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hands because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. There's that word again. Whatever Joseph did, God proved to the world that he had a godly character. So here you're in prison, and God gives him all the favors. It's, by the way, my wife's and my prayer on a daily basis. God, give me favors with you and with people. And then obviously you get a bad treatment. I go, Lord, what was that kind of favor was that? And God said, that was a favor. Just relax. We're working on your character. So next time you are going to get a bad treatment, things go totally against your will, and you did everything right, what are you going to say to God? Thank you. Thank you. Obviously, you're shaping my character for leadership, for rulership. You're doing great things. Don't run from it. Run from the temptations, but don't run from God. Let him do it. You are perfectly in his hand, and he will finish the work he wants to do. Just let him do it. People around us do not always do the right things. And sometimes we really get a bad deal, but God has a good deal. And that's all that matters. Keep that in mind. Joseph is a wonderful example to us. And always remember that there is value in hard times. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Not always what we want to hear, but always what we need to hear. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for teaching us. We can trust you. You called us. You predestined us. That we will be shaped into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We are absolutely certain that you will get us there. But on our journey, Lord, may we be able to run away from the temptations that are being presented to us. May we be pure. May our character is well-pleasing to you. And wherever there are faults, Lord, wherever there are impurities, may you take them and make them what you want them to be. May we stand in your word. Live according to your word. The conviction of your word, Lord, shall lead and guide us, and your Holy Spirit shall highlight our path. May our life from this day forward, Lord, is a life that is pleasing unto you, no matter what the things may be brought against us. Who can be against us if you are for us? And Lord, we know you are for us. We give you thanks and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.